Friends, Christians who truly love our Lord and then keep his commandments. And by the way, when you love the Lord, an evidence of that is you do keep God's commandments. Bring to pass a righteousness which exalts a nation, which is what ultimately matters. You know, voting for the right candidates, yes, is very important. But loving and obeying Jesus is paramount because of its wonderful impact for good on this nation. Now, specifically, how are we to love Jesus? How is this righteousness to be expressed? Every morning, one of the first questions we need to ask ourselves is, what can I do to tangibly express my heart's love for Christ? Now, please realize love is more than just words. How often we've heard someone say to you, to me, well, I love you. And that's wonderful. But love has to be more than just words. If really all your love is simply words, it's really not love. And so how do we then express, when we genuinely love the Lord, how do we express that love? And this is what I want us to learn from this woman this morning, how she expressed her love. In Luke chapter 7, we find how she expressed her love, and she really did so in five ways. And first, her love was manifested in worship. Notice verses 37 and 38. And behold, a woman in the city, notice how she is identified, which was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. Now the next verse, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. What was this woman doing? Well, she was loving Jesus through worship, through worship. Now, in Jesus' day, one of the most prized possessions a woman could have was her perfume, her ointment. It was extremely costly and was extracted from the oils of plants and flowers. And the best perfume was used only for special occasions. Well, this woman brought her best to Jesus. Her loving adoration and worship of Jesus moved her to bring something she held dear, something very costly. Now, I'm reminded when I think of what this woman did, of David's words when he refused to receive the threshing floor for nothing where he would build an altar to the Lord. And he said these words in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, no, but I will surely buy it of thee at a price. Neither will I offer burnt offerings unto the Lord my God, which doth cost me nothing. But too often our giving is motivated by just a sense of duty, or maybe to ease our conscience. But friends, our giving, our worship, is to arise out of our love for the one to whom we are giving. We are to be stirred to give and to give our best in worship to Jesus because we love him. We love him. Now, honestly, as you gave this morning, what was your motivation? Friends, true giving acknowledges the unsurpassed worthiness of Jesus. And so our giving then should be done in a worshipful way that is worthy of our Lord, in a way that proclaims we love him. And we love him because he what? He first loved us. Do you give? Do you worship? Which really are one and the same because you love Jesus. A second way this woman demonstrated her love for Christ was by transforming love. For a lady in Jesus' day to let down her hair in public was frowned upon. But interestingly, Jesus did not reprove her. He did not rebuke her. He did not say, now this is not proper, young lady. And we ask, well, did he perceive something that the crowd did not? You know, they were critical of what she had just done. Well, absolutely. He understood that this was her way of expressing love. Now, isn't it true that we often expect new believers to know all the proper ways to live out their Christianity? You know, there's a certain etiquette that is kind of required. But when they do worship the Lord, serve the Lord in their own perhaps unique way, they face perhaps disapproval, as did this woman. But notice that Jesus was very open and lenient toward this one trying to do right, but who hadn't yet learned the way, the better way. Now, let's be clear, this woman's intent was in no way sexual or sinful. Her motives really were pure. And so what she did, her actions tell us this, that she was bringing her past way of living, the tools of her trade, and laying them at Jesus' feet in an act of purifying surrender. Letting down her hair certainly signaled a yielding of her past to Jesus. And the perfume, the ointment, that takes us back to Proverbs chapter 7, where we read in verse 17 and 18, I have perfumed my bed with myrrh, aloes, and cinnamon. Come, let us take our fill of love until the morning. Let us solace ourselves with loves, which describe the immoral woman's seduction. Now, obviously, perfume is a good gift to use and enjoy, but this is the wrong use of one of God's gifts. But friends, transforming love brings it all. It surrenders it all, our past with its sin and shame, and lays it at Jesus' feet. And what does Christ do? Well, he receives it all and removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. And thankfully, he is not surprised, shocked, or repulsed by what we bring, for he has seen it all. And he has felt it all. In fact, he died for all of our sins. 2,000 years ago, he suffered the punishment for the very sins we now surrender to him. I say, if you love Christ, bring those things that Satan is using to keep you in sin and present them to Jesus as gifts of repentance. There are sinful websites that need to be brought and surrendered to Christ out of love to him. Ask Christ to transform each passion into a desire that pleases and glorifies him. Love him with a transforming love. What glorifies him, whether therefore we eat or drink or whatsoever we do what? All to the glory of God. All to Jesus I surrender, all to him I freely give. I surrender all. Transforming love surrenders all to Jesus. If you really love him, you surrender all to him. A third obvious aspect of this woman's love is that it was a courageous love. It was a worshipful love. It was a transforming love. It was a courageous love. Look at verse 36 and 39. And one of the Pharisees desired that he would come and eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisee which had been him saw it, in other words, saw what this woman of the streets was doing, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who or what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Honestly, this woman could not have chosen a more hostile audience in which to express her love to Jesus. And why? Well, it was the religious crowd under the direction of their fearless leader, Simon, who most despised the sinners of the streets. And so to enter Simon's house was to love Jesus in the face of supreme ridicule and rejection. But her love for him was so profound that it was able to thrive regardless of the crowd. Her focus was not on who was there or what they thought of her. Her love for Jesus was a courageous love. Now, we can find it easy to affirm our commitment to Christ within the safe, let's say, confines of a church or a small Bible study group. But honestly, eventually, our loyalty must be expressed in the hostile arenas of this world. And when we unashamedly take our stand for Jesus, then we too mirror this woman's act of love. And thus we live out Romans 1, verse 16, where Paul declares, I am not. When he faced the heathen city of Rome, the most pagan city on the earth, he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I am not ashamed. I don't care what others say. I don't care what others do. I don't care what others think. I must tell Jesus how much I love him. Oh, for such love. Oh, for such love. Can I ask you, and I ask myself, when was the last time you expressed courageous love to Jesus? I think that's a fair question, isn't it? A fourth aspect of this woman's love can be described as an advocating love. Notice, beginning with verse 44, and he turned to the woman, and he said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins which are many are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. As she stood in the crowd, it quickly became apparent to her that Jesus had been rudely slighted by Simon the host. Perhaps Jesus was the only one who did not have his feet washed, the only guest not to be greeted with a kiss. And didn't Simon know that this special guest deserved to be honored as well with anointing? Well, sensing the shame and embarrassment of this insult, she broke from the crowd and rushed to Jesus, and bursting into tears, she washed his feet and offered the kiss that had been refused. The anointing of this guest of honor became her privilege. If no one else would stick up for Jesus, she would. Her love for him refused to let her stand by while others discounted his worth and, worse yet, dishonored him. Her love would be an advocating love. She would be his proponent, especially in the face of ridicule and insult. Friends, loving Christ is about coming to his defense in a world that at best grants him no honor and at worst defames and curses his holy name. One of the reasons Westside has its outreaches is because of advocating love. Why do we go to the rescue mission? Why do we go to the prison? Why do we have the Good News Club at Martinez Elementary? Why do we have visitation on Saturday morning? I mean, why do we have Feed My Lambs ministry? Why do we engage in these ministries? We want this community to know that we love Jesus and that we want them to know and love him too. And so we seek to lift high Jesus' name even in the face of hostility because he alone is worthy of our advocating love. And so we demonstrate it to this city. After all, he has forgiven us much. And then the fifth aspect of this woman's love, it was personal. This woman had chosen a life of sin, but Jesus alone had rescued her and had satisfied the deepest need of her aching heart. Do you ever feel an ache in your heart? Jesus feels and satisfies and brings solace to that ache. And thus he had become her advocate. She was his advocate, but he had become her advocate in a setting where no one else would dare take her side. And so she felt no obligation to seek the approval of those who hated her Savior. She had been loved in a most personal way, for she had been personally forgiven. And so she would do what was right regarding for her Lord and Savior. She would love him in a personal way. He loved her in a personal way. She was going to love him in a personal way. And I say, what refreshingly real love, what authentic love, what genuine love, which moves me to ask, is your love for Christ personal? Do you know of his personal forgiveness of your sins? Can you say, I love thee for wearing the thorns on thy brow? If ever I love thee, my Jesus, 'tis now. Love lifted me. Love lifted me. When nothing else could help, Jesus' love lifted me. Do you know of that love? Have you experienced that love? Honestly, if you have, you need to love the one back to whom this love has been given first to you. Jesus loved me. Jesus' love lifted me. Friends, what this woman teaches us is that life is best lived, most appropriately lived at Jesus' feet in loving adoration. Again, this woman was so struck with Christ's greatness and grace to her that she had to pour forth love at his feet. She loved much. And again, it was a worshipful love. It was a transforming love. It was a courageous love. It was an advocating love. And it was a personal love. Well, what was Christ's reaction? As we should react to his love, he reacts to our love. Life and peace. What was his response to this woman of the streets who had come to him to find forgiveness, to find hope, to find rest, to find life, life and peace? Notice verse 48 and verse 50. And he said unto her, thy sins are what? Forgiven. You know, when your sins are washed away, you begin to live. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal what? Life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Life in verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in what? Peace. If you went to someone, maybe randomly, and just asked, could I ask you a question? What are two things that you're looking for in life? I think the responses would be, I'm looking for life, real life, and I'm looking for peace. Peace. And Jesus gives us both. Surely a forgiven, cleansed heart and peace go together. The psalmist says, righteousness and peace. I think this is such a beautiful verse. Have kissed each other. Find that in Psalm 85:10. And then James says, chapter 3, verse 18, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. And so let me ask you, could Christ save you as he said of this woman, for she loved much? I mean, if Christ was going to take an evaluation of your love for him, and by the way, he knows if you really love him. You know, we can kind of play the game, you know, I love you, but, you know, we can say it, but do we really love? But we can't hide from Jesus. He knows. Could he say, Pastor Lane, I know he truly loves me. Could he say, I know Pastor Lane loves me much? does Jesus know you love him much? You know, if you never accomplish anything else in life, that's one thing you should accomplish. That you can say at the end of your life, you know, there were many times I didn't do all that I should have done. But my love for Jesus truly grew. I can honestly say, Jesus, I love you. Can you think of a recent time when you actively worship Christ in an intentional act of love that cost you something? Have you ever broken the tools of your sinful ways at Jesus' feet? Are you loving him now with a courage in the face of intimidating circumstances? You know, we live in a world that is doing its best to try to fit us into its mold. We need to stand against this world. When was the last time you took the opportunity to express your love by taking up his cause as an advocate of his lovely name? When was the last time you stood up for Jesus? Would others see your personal love for Christ because you know you've been personally forgiven of your sins? Friends, the greatest thing you and I can do for this country is to actively love Jesus above everything else. For the effect of such love will be an obedient, righteous people. And what does righteousness do? Well, Proverbs 14:34 tells us, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach, a disgrace to any people. Only righteousness brings God's loving favor and blessing. And that righteousness is not going to come from the unsaved. It's going to come from the saved. And so might we love Jesus like this dear woman with a worshipful, transforming, courageous, advocating, and personal love. This is even more important than voting and voting for the right people. That's important, but this is even more important. Friends, love Jesus like this woman loved Jesus. And by the way, go and vote too. Now let me just close with this. You say, well, Pastor, how can I come to love Jesus in this way? Let me just be very simplistic and say, I believe the place to start, to build, to have this love grow, is to remember always that I was a sinner, a great sinner, but Jesus rescued me. He rescued me. He saved me from my sin. Remember, the person that's forgiven much loves what? Much. Let's just remember always that we have been forgiven much.